says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. And likewise he saw a Levite when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." That's important there. He came where he was. "And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Let's stop right there. Ask the Lord's blessings this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand some things in it that would be a blessing to us, and help us to understand what you'd have for us. Lord, I know the word of God is, there's no private interpretation. It's there for all of us, but there's many applications, and the application that we want is to be applied to each one of us. Help us to understand your love and your grace and your goodness to us through this story of the Good Samaritan. Lord, I pray that you just bless. Bless and all that's said and done this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into this text and the subject before us, which is about our first responders and this first responder, I want to note that last week we responded to our president's call on citizens and churches to observe a special time of prayer for the calamity before us. He called it a National Day of Prayer. Since this is totally in line with the commands of Scripture, we did just that. As you recall, last week we had special prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." Here we're talking about the government. We're talking about law controlling and operating things. Is we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it's very appropriate to be praying for your government, to be praying for our law enforcement, to be praying for our first responders. Just a note about last week's message on truly praying a national prayer of repentance and reliance upon the providential hand of God. This is what I said, if you recall. Are we so proud, stubborn, and wicked that God needs to get our attention and bring us to absolute dependence upon Him through calamity? And boy, we are seeing it today, aren't we? And this is what I said. I predicted last week that we'd hear much ado about global warming as the culprit for all of our problems, and we would be seeing that on and on and on and on. This last week, Mark Hertzgard, he wrote an editorial piece in The Nation. It was entitled, "Climate Denialism is Literally Killing Us." And he brought up the example of someone who died in the Houston area last week. And in it, he charges the climate deniers by saying, this is, I quote his words, "The horrors and heartbreaks will only get worse until we change the game for their perpetrators." The ones that are causing this, that's what he's saying. "The first step towards justice is to call things by their true names. Murder is murder, whether the murderers admit it or not. Punish it as it is, or we encourage more of the same," end of quote. All of that he was referring to towards the non-science folks who deny the faux science of global warming alarmist, but he's labeling them, saying, "Hey, it's because of those who are contrary to accepting climate change alarmist." If we'd have that meme there on the board this last week. There was a meme that came out with the words "pray for," and it was, you can't hardly see that, but pray for Washington, for Oregon, for Montana, for the different calamities that our country is going through right now. And then written over everything were the words that somebody put that out, pray for, and somebody took that and over placed the words, don't pray, vote for a government that believes in science. Yeah, forget about God. Forget about praying. That's useless. There's no intervention of a moral God who expects men to follow his laws. And the only thing that we have now is science. Where are people where many are without a clue as to the source of our strength, our freedom, our prosperity? It's not science. It's not in personal ingenuity, and it's not in our virtues as a people. No, no, it's in God. A new generation has emerged who are drifting on the sea of purposelessness without a rudder. But the salvation and healing of our nation is still dependent upon God's people who know the King. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And folks, this is needed now more than ever. I hope you as God's people will continue to pray and intercede for our land. We need it. We need it this week. We need it in this time. Okay, now looking at our text in Luke chapter 10, verse number 30 again, Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And you know the story, we just read it, about the priest that passed by, the Levite that passed by, and then the Good Samaritan that stopped, rolled up his sleeves, and did something about it. The Good Samaritan was the one that jumped in to save a life. He was a first responder in every sense of the word. First responders are the ones we recognize and honor today. We're thankful, so thankful for them. They're the ones who jump in to help the needy where it really counts. They're the ones who lay down their lives on the line for the misfortunate, the hurting, the needy, the victim, the unconscious. Tomorrow we will have another September 11th where we recognize and we remember when it was reported that thousands of victims flooded down the stairs to the ground floors while the firemen, the police, and first responders climbed up the stairs toward the danger for the sake of the hurt and the wounded. A first responder puts their life on the line for others, and they don't count the cost. They do it. It's their job. It's more than just a job. We're greatly indebted to our first responders. Firemen risk their well-being to save those at risk. Emergency medical technicians are available, ready to kick in with their life-sustaining work when needed. And just a few times in my life, I've ever had a need to call upon EMT or ambulance, but I'm immensely grateful for their help. Police uphold the law of the land that guarantee our rights, our liberties, our safeties from anarchy, from attack, from crime. And they put their lives on the line every day to ensure that we enjoy safety and security. And today, sorry to say, we live in a society where they're much of the time maligned, they're mistreated, they're disrespected and falsely accused. There's so many prejudiced false narratives to stir up division and racism. Did I say that there were no dirty cops? Well, I didn't say that, did I? We understand situations, and of course there's the occasional bad cop. Let me ask you something. Are there any charlatan preachers? Yes, sorry to say, but of course that doesn't paint every church and every preacher with hypocrisy. The whole law enforcement organization can't be discounted with a broad brush of accusation that would encourage anarchy. No, we stand with our law enforcement community and thank God for the divine authorities that God gives it. And I'm saying God gives it because listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, he's talking about here governmental powers and law enforcement. He goes on to say, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Maybe we should give just a moment to have our officers tell us how to respond when we're ordered to do something in a situation that would protect us. It seems ridiculous now that people resist, they hurt, and then they blame our law enforcement. It doesn't even make any sense. But look at what it says. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. In other words, God is for law and order. God is for peace. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, talking about our law enforcement, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Folks, our law enforcement represents God's plan for a secure society. Thank God for that. The extreme left encourages deterioration of authority through resistance organizations that promote anarchy. Thank God for our police officers and our law enforcement, and I say that with a sincere gratitude. So let's get into the passage and focus on a few things about the first responder that Jesus told about, the Good Samaritan, story in Luke chapter 10. First of all, you see in verse number 30 that this one, the victim, had some misforced fortune and failures. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Half dead is a phrase conveying that this almost took the life of the one that was beaten. You heard of the man who rubbed a bottle and a genie popped out and says, I grant you 3 wishes. And he says, but first I have to tell you, whatever I grant you, I have to give your mother-in-law twice whatever it is that of the value that I give you. And he thought about that and he says, okay, well, I'd like a mansion. He says, now you know that your mother-in-law is going to receive a mansion that's twice your size. He says, yes, that's fine. So grants him a mansion. I'd like $1 million. Oh, you do understand your mother-in-law is going to get $2 million. And yeah, right. Okay. Well, and for your 3rd wish, I want you to beat me half to death. Well, anyway, don't laugh too loud, men, because you're going to go home too. You remember that. Anyway, the guy in the story here where Jesus talked about this victim, he endured an assault, an injustice is what happened to him. You know, you think of this guy and put yourself in his shoes. He's minding his own business. He's going from place to place, and thieves get a hold of him, and he's dealt a bad hand. I'm going to say this, folks. We are, and if you can go ahead and say, well, this represents this, and this represents that. We are, as a human race, we're dealt a bad hand. People full of woe and grief. And that's life. That's just life. That's how it is. That's reality. We live and we're enticed with grandeur, and then we die. The Bible paints the picture of man as this, Job 5:7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Sparks will always fly up. If you're looking in a campfire and you stir up the embers, sparks kind of just go up into the air. That's the nature of sparks in a campfire. As surely as sparks fly upward, so man is born under trouble. It's a saying like the saying, Does Carter make pills? Or is the Pope Catholic? Or is Bill Gates rich? And the answer is absolutely, of course. You better believe it. And what he's saying is, just as surely as sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. Trouble abides men. Pain and misery and woe. And the Bible affirms that. It captures it in Job 14:1. This is what's stated about our condition. He says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. That's a pretty negative picture, but it's real. It's reality. A pretty dismal evaluation. Sickness and woe and sorrow, loss of health, and finally death. But it's true. Trouble and pain abide men. We can get pretty bitter about this in our situation. Even people that claim to be atheists blame God for their condition. But this is so contra reality, folks, because the truth is that man was created perfect. He was created without sorrow, without woe and pain and contention and sickness. Man was created in a state of peace, not war and death. We did this to ourselves, the Bible says in James 4:1. For from whence come wars and fightings among you? You know what? God is always blamed for anything that's bad, any war, any injustice, any pain, for death. God is blamed for that. But the Bible says, where does war come from? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? It's talking about coming from the human heart. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You see, the Bible talks about where does pain originate from. We sin, we failed, we brought this upon ourselves, even after God warned the first man of the consequences of that. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, this is after man sinned, and now the consequences are presented unto Adam. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. See, God warned that the consequences of their disobedience would be pain and sorrow and death. And that's exactly what took place. Where did it come from? It came from us. Oh, you say, well, that's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, not me. Well, yeah, right, we have the same nature. We choose the same things, don't we? Where does pain and sorrow and woe and where does it come from? See, death is that shackle that the human race cannot disable, no matter how hard he tries, but it was self-inflicted, and that's where we are. We're in that condition. But enter the loving Creator upon our fall. He provided salvation. He provided victory over death, over hell and the grave, through the substitutionary sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, to anyone who would repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Him. See, Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, His words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Victory over grief, pain, and even death. So mankind is that person who fell among thieves, if you will. We are the unfortunate ones in need. We're the ones dying. And then you see, here's this victim that was laying in his own blood. He got no help from others around. Luke 10:31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. Why did they avoid the wounded man? Well, it doesn't really say, but we can imagine. One's thinking, what, get blood on my new chariot upholstery? No way. I can't afford to help this man right now. Ain't nobody got time for that. That's what's being said and still being said today. I've got a schedule to keep. Whatever the reasons that they saw the problem and they just kind of gave him a wide berth. See, the priest and the Levite, these represent those who are really helpless to our need. The priest representing religion, the Levite representing society around us. They're insufficient to really help us where we need it. And folks, there's all kinds of help that is being offered to mankind and in small, insignificant ways that where it's not really addressing the problem. God speaks of this in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. He's talking about those who are futile and actually giving help to man and his real need that he has. He says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God says, you've got a sin problem, and they're avoiding his recommendation, his relief for that. And they're going for others who will, as he says there, they'll heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Society, economics, physical health, social improvements can all help slightly. But they can do nothing to really help one standing before God. It's like rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. You're still going down. They may improve your view for a time, but it's not really any help. There are scores of things that can heal the hurt of folks slightly. Medication or friends or wealth or relationship aids, they all do good. We're not saying that they don't do any good. They do some good, but nothing towards an ultimate healing. Religion and society and first world fixes cannot ultimately help our sin problem, our standing before God, our condemnation, or the judgment to come. They're all futile. They don't really help. They walk on the other side, and here's this man in need, and he's still there. And then came the Good Samaritan. And folks, this Good Samaritan, this first responder, represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Our man has a real need. Man's been dealt a terrible hand. Here's sorrow and woe and pain and misery and grief and looking at death. And then came Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, number one, had compassion. Isn't that a blessing to hear that? Look at in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Yes, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. That's the truth. I love that song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I'm so glad that Jesus came along and saw me in my condition. He had compassion. He didn't have to. But he had compassion on me. I am loved. You know what? You are loved. And love in such a way that here, the Bible says that this Good Samaritan, he came to the wounded. He came to where he was. See, the wounded man couldn't come to the Samaritan. The Samaritan had to come to the wounded man. I couldn't come to Jesus. I was crippled. I was blind. I was dead. And he came to me. Isn't that a blessing? What a tremendous blessing. The time that I just escaped death, and I don't know, I believe God had a lot to do with this incident in my life. I was traveling, and I won't go through the whole story and background, but had a vehicle that didn't know, had a problem with a carburetor and losing gas, and it was somewhere between Wichita and Coffeyville, Kansas. It's in winter night, I don't know, 2 or 3 in the morning, and it was far between civilization. Running out of gas, and it was like, I don't know, 10 below zero that night, and the wind was just whipping over those fields, and I was freezing. The vehicle that I had no heat in it. The heater went out for some reason, and I'm freezing altogether as it is, but then, you know, running out of gas was a situation where I was going to freeze to death for sure. Knowing right before I ran out of gas, I'm seeing somebody pass me on the roads. I turn around and I get behind them and flash my lights trying to get their attention, and they're thinking, it's just crazy at 3 in the morning that's trying to kill me, and boom, it took off. You know, I'm thinking, no. Stopping at a farmhouse, banging on the door, saying, has somebody helped me here? And I couldn't get any help, get back in my car, and I said, well, I'll just try to make Coffeyville. Went down the road just a few miles and out. Done. And that's starting to get cold. And I'm starting to really, really, really get cold. And I'm realizing, this is it. I'm going to freeze to death here tonight. I'm going to freeze, and there's nothing I can do about it. I didn't have any matches, and anyway, so here I am, and I was at at the disposal of this man that came by, saw that I was there on the side of the road, stopped, said, hey, pal, what do you need? And I said, I need to get warm. I need gas. It's down at the next, you know, and he says, you know what, I can't do anything for you here because I've got to go on in here, but you know what, I'm going to go in and get gas and I'll bring it back to you. And he took off. I saw his red lights on the street. And I thought to myself, if he does not help me, I'm done. I couldn't do anything about it. And he came back. I was so grateful. I was so grateful and that God took care of me in that situation. I'm so grateful for this man. My life was in his hands. And folks, I'm telling you something, for those who are wounded, for the human race, for you and I, we can't do anything. We cannot come to God. We can't make ourselves clean. You can't have enough religion to make you bridge that gap between you and God. We're dead in the water. We're dependent upon the Good Samaritan to come to us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to us. We couldn't come to him. He came to us. He came to the wounded. And the Bible says that the Samaritan loved him. He had compassion on him. He sacrificed him. Number one, he had compassion. Number two, the Good Samaritan, Jesus, to us. The Good Samaritan carried him to safety. Verse 34, he went out to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The wounded man couldn't do anything for himself, totally dependent upon the Samaritan. And here he is, he's being carted to safety. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, friend, let me tell you something about getting what God has for you. It's grace. It's a gift. It's not earned. You can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works is what you do. It's what you earn. It's the things that it's you going to church, it's you giving money, it's you being good to others, it's you trying to do some good. You can't be saved by works. It's the gift of God, not of works. Nobody can boast about that. I can't boast that I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good guy. No, I'm a sinner. It's all of grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's got nothing to do with what I do. It's everything what he did. He provided it all, and it's a gift. The only thing you can do with a gift is receive it or reject it. You can't pay for a gift. And here this Samaritan offered this gift for this man. He carried him to safety, and then he paid the price. Oh, what a blessing. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever, didn't matter, the sky's the limit, anything that he's going to charge, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You know what the price was that Jesus paid for your redemption, for my salvation? It was his blood. It was his breath. It was his life. He sacrificed himself. Galatians 3:21 says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You see, if you can do the sacraments, if you can be good, if you can give enough money, if you can somehow get to heaven on your own, there have been some kind of a law to bring you righteousness, then that's the way righteousness should have come. But you know what? Righteousness doesn't come that way. Can't come that way. There is no law given. There's nothing that you can do. We are transgressors of the law. There's nothing possible that we can do. There's one way that salvation could be provided, and that was purchased through the blood of Jesus. It was him that, you know, like that song that we heard earlier that Michael sang? Somebody died for you. Somebody died for me. The cross was the only way that you could be saved, and that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life. He laid that price on the counter for you. He says, here it is. His life for yours. What a cost. Paid in full. Now it's up to you. It's up to me whether or not I want that. See, I took care of this about, I don't remember how many years ago, 1974. You know, got that shirt, you know, it says established 1974, January 10th, 1974, I said, yes, I want that. Yes, please. It's offered. I'll take it. You need to do that. Every one of us has come the same way to receive the salvation, the immense price, the cost that was provided for your redemption, the blood of Christ provided for you. How about you? You can know for sure that heaven is your home. Not by your good works, not by your efforts, but by what Jesus did for you, what you could not do for yourself. Thank God for that good Samaritan. Thank God for that one who paid the price that we can be saved. Let's have every head bowed for just a moment here.